So, you know, it's always amazing how God works, right? Always, always amazing. We have had for several weeks Jonah chapter 2 pegged for this Sunday, not knowing what would be happening in our world. And the more I studied it and the more God revealed it to me, I began to realize, I don't know if there's another chapter in the entire Bible that I would rather bring to you than Jonah chapter 2. This is how God works. Because here's what's happening. Here's a man who is facing major disruptions in his life. It's one interruption after another, and he doesn't always respond well. So we've all had disruptions. Some are big, some are small. And here's what I want to say too. In this moment right now, I would guess that for most of you, coronavirus is actually not the biggest disruption in your life. It actually isn't in this moment. So, my beautiful bride, Jill, we've been married for almost 30 years. So this event that I'm about to describe you is almost 30 years ago. We were dating, and I knew I wanted to marry her. Girl of my dreams, absolute girl of my dreams. You know that mode, guys, where you're like, just got to do everything to impress her. So she lived on the West Side. I like to call her a West Sider. It was Moon Valley. She lived next to the country club. But anyways, she's a West Sider. I was on the East Side, okay? And we, because our places were about 14 miles apart, we would take turns. Sometimes we'd do stuff on her end of town, sometimes on my end of town. And so this particular evening, we decided to go out on the East Side. And so she came over to my apartment. And so as we were going, leaving the apartment complex, there's this little black cat, not quite a kitten, not quite a full-grown cat, but this black cat that was sitting in the grass in the apartment complex. And we're walking by, and Jill said, look at that little cat. Look how cute that little cat is. And I'm like, bing. I said, you like that cat? She said, I love that little cat. I said, I'm going to get that little cat for you. So I develop a plan. I'm walking along the sidewalk, kind of just, you know, and then creeping up next to the cat. Cat's sitting in the grass. Cat's kind of looking at me like, don't try it. And I figured I'd take the shock and awe approach, which means I'm going to sprint, I'm going to scoop up the cat, and I'm going to bring it to this beautiful woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with, right? That's the plan. That's the plan. I had it all mapped out in my mind. What I didn't realize is that the grass was wet. I take off in a sprint. As soon as my legs hit that wet grass, I look like a baby deer that's just been born, you know, that's coming out and all like gangly and stuff, you know. And my legs, you know what I'm saying. When I was in high school girls were jealous of my legs. That's not cool when you're a 16-year-old boy. You know what I'm saying? So I'm struggling. I know I'm about to lose. I fall face down in the grass, and all I hear is the hilarious laughter coming from behind me of this girl that I want to marry. And the cat's sitting there like, fool, you know, you fool. No, she's never going to marry you. I had to pick myself up, literally my tail between my legs, go up to my apartment complex, my apartment, and change my clothes. Had the best plans in the world for myself. Even want to have a positive effect on someone else. It was a major disruption. That's just a silly example. We've all had disruptions in our lives lately. And what's remarkable is we've been studying the life of this man, Jonah, who's had some major disruptions in his life. See, he's a prophet, and God tells him, here's the job I want you to do, and this is the task of a prophet, to follow God's leading. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Yeah, the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Yeah, your enemy's land. Bitter enemies, the enemies of God's people. I want you to go to the Ninevites and I want you to preach. And I want you to tell them that I want to have a relationship with them. I want you to tell them who I am, that I'm a God of mercy and grace. And if they repent and turn from their ways, they will experience who I am. And so what does the prophet do? The prophet says, no, I don't like that plan. Jonah's a man of prejudice. He can't wrap his mind around why God would want to reach those people. And so what he does is he ends up trying to run away from God, and you cannot run away from God. And he finds himself on a boat headed in the opposite direction of Nineveh, and God says, not going to let you go. Not going to let you go. I care about you too much just to see you run away from me. And so what happens? God sends a storm, and it's a bad one. And where's Jonah? He's asleep. Because when you run from God, you get tired, and he's asleep in the belly of the ship. And so the sailors are freaking out, and they're crying out to their gods, you know, stop the storm, save us, and nothing happens. And so they wake up Jonah, and they say, you got to talk to your God, because maybe your God can do something about this. And who is your God? And Jonah says, let me tell you about my God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And they say, pray to him now. We don't want to die. Save us. And so Jonah says, here's what you got to do. You got to throw me into God's anger, essentially. God's upset. And so just take me and throw me into the sea. Now, these guys aren't murderers, but reluctantly, that's exactly what they do. And you would think at this point, Jonah would begin to see that God is not letting him go. Jonah, I'm serious about who I am and how I want to reveal myself to these people who are far from me. And Jonah knows this, by the way, because we said last week, the key interpretive verse is chapter 4, verse 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, and he said this, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Like when you first gave me the charge? This is what I said. I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I ran away from you. I ran away from the plan. And here's why. Because I knew that you are a gracious God. And I know that you're merciful. And I know that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I know that you relent from disaster. You don't want bad to come on anybody. Jonah knows that God will forgive these people. And Jonah says, they don't deserve it. I want the justice of God, not the mercy. Isn't that true in life? When we look at someone who's done wrong, we're the same way, right? We're like, oh, I hope they get what's coming to them. But when we do wrong, we're like, mercy. Withhold the justice and give me mercy. So there's this great tension in the whole book. How does the justice of God reconcile with the mercy of God? Let me give you a little teaser. The entire book of Jonah is actually about somebody else. Anybody got a clue? His name also starts with J. Jesus. The entire book of Jonah is actually about Jesus, and I'll show you that as we play this out. So Jonah's out of his mind. He doesn't like God's plan. He runs away, gets thrown into the storm. Storm subsides. Now, what's fascinating about this book, super cool little book, only four chapters in length. Now, if you're a reader in the first century, you're immediately recognizing something. You're struck by something in this book, and that is you're like, hey, wait a minute. This book is satire. It's written in a satirical style. Nothing is as it should be. I'll give you an example. Jonah is a prophet. He's the guy who's supposed to obey God. He's the guy who's supposed to worship God and be obedient to God. And what we see him doing is disobeying God, not listening to God, running from God. But when the sailors throw Jonah into the sea and the storm is calmed, you know what the text says? They bow down. And they worship Jonah's God. These hardened, salty, seasoned sailors end up worshiping God. So this is really interesting, right? Because God brings a major disruption into Jonah's life, and God uses it to bring people who don't know him close to him. Well, let me say that again. God brings this major disruption into Jonah's life, and God uses that disruption to bring those who don't know him closer to him. Now, Jonah, he, as Tim Keller says in his book, great book, he is a prodigal prophet. He's running away from God. He's still not seeing what God can do and what God wants to do. And really, he's really not seeing his own desperate need for the grace and mercy of God. So God's still not going to let him go. He's in the water, Jonah 1, verse 17. Very famous book, very famous verse in the Old Testament. At least the story is well known. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And as we said last week, this is the part of the story where a lot of people go, I'm tapping out, I'm done, I'm checking out, right? This is where the part gets to be like a fairy tale, and this is why people don't believe in the Bible. As we said last week, this does not fit the typical literature style of fictitious storytelling. Because at this point, we would expect to see all of these fantastic details about the fish. We don't get any of that. In fact, there's only five Hebrew words that describe the event, the fish swallowing Jonah. Just five words and that's it. We get three sentences total about this fish. Why? Because the fish is not the main player. The main player is God and his mercy and justice and love and compassion. And so the fish is just the tool to help Jonah understand who God is and who he is. In other words, God sends this major disruption into Jonah's life to grab his attention. And Jonah's experiencing all of these feelings that are just these near-death experiences. And last week I said it's important to read the Bible with all your senses. So let's kind of put ourselves in this scene. Jonah is about to make this prayer. He's in the belly of a fish, and what's that like? Very uncomfortable place to be. But this causes him to cry out to God. Disruptions cause us to cry out to God. And he actually breaks out in poetry. This is actually a poem, this prayer. Well, he's in the belly of this fish. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There's this moment where he senses death, but then there's this moment of hopefulness. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, seaweed on my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So this is really interesting because Jonah acknowledges that the storm has come from God. He acknowledges that the storm is brought as a result of his own waywardness, running away from God. And now he's experienced this calamity. As he's running away from God, he's drowning. I have three older brothers and one older sister. And when I say older, my mom had about four kids in about 6 years, and then about 15 years later, I was born. So I grew up the baby for a long time. And my brothers were always bigger and stronger than me. And I always feared getting into the swimming pool with them. Right? Because what would they do? Some of you are big brothers, man. I can see it on your faces. You're swimming, and they start getting closer to you, and you're like, and they take you, and they dunk you down, and they hold you down. You're like, that's an awful feeling. Several years ago, I was baptizing a lady, and right before, I'm telling you, less than a minute before she's about to give her testimony, about to baptize her, she says, hey, Pastor Jason, there's something I need to tell you that I haven't told you. What is it? What is it that you haven't told me that you need to tell me? She said, when I was younger, I had a near drowning experience, and so the sensation of water around my nose terrifies me. I'm like, you're telling me that now, right before I baptize you. So she shares her testimony. It was beautiful. And that was actually part of her testimony. And so it's time. I've got her in my arms, and very slowly. And I made sure that the water didn't cover her mouth or her nose, because I'm thinking if it does, she's going to shoot out of there like a rocket, screaming her head off. And at that point, in my mind, I'd be like, Spirit of God is on her. You know, Spirit of God is on her, everybody. He says, seaweed was around my head. Well, my youngest son and I were like novice surfers. And so when you're paddling out in the water, you know how a little piece of seaweed gets wrapped around your leg and you're like, I've watched way too much Shark Week. I'm like, oh, great white. You know, Jonah's having all of these experiences. This is it. And he's in this deep, what does he say? It's like a pit. He's down in the belly of the ship. He's down in the belly of the sea. It's like he can't get any lower. And when you reach that low point, you're in the bottom of the pit. It's then you have nowhere to look but up. Major disruptions do that to us. God, I got nowhere to look but up. Whew. Whew. God saves him. But God keeps him uncomfortable. Oh, let me say that again. God spares his life, but he's super uncomfortable for the next 3 days. And that's probably right where this guy needed to be. You know why? Because nowhere in this prayer does he say, God, I'm sorry. Nowhere in this prayer does he say, God, I repent. Nowhere in this prayer does he say, God, I'm going to go to the Ninevites and do what you want me to do. He's not there yet. So God keeps him in the pit. But you know what's beautiful? God gets into that pit with him. See, sometimes God calms the storms, but he's always there to calm his people in the middle of the storm. And so this is God getting inside the pit, and he's like, you're alive. You're alive, my man. You're alive. You're going to make it out of this. But there's some stuff you need to see still. You know, a lot of us, we've dug our own pits. And the pit of rage, the pit of addiction, pit of pornography. These are all the things that we thought were going to give us life, and therefore we made them idols. And when you pursue idols, you're running away from the love of God. Oh, by the way, that's exactly what Jonah says. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. You can't serve two things. You can't have as ultimate affection in your life two things. We exchange the love of God for the love of idols. And so now Jonah's in this fish. And it's really remarkable because, you know, in so many ways, the life of Jonah parallels every single human who's ever lived. Because, see, God is pursuing every human. He's provided general revelation enough to let you know that design and order imply a creator. God has spoken. His fingerprints are everywhere. It's not that God hasn't provided enough evidence. Just the historical information, not only surrounding the existence of Jesus, but more so his resurrection is, you would have to be very closed-minded and closed-hearted to reject it. So the problem is not with God, but the problem then is with the heart of man. And so in a very real sense, the story of Jonah is also the story of every human heart, in that we run away from God. And then at some point in your life, all of a sudden, a major disruption occurs. And very often, it's not until our lives are disrupted that we find out what we really and honestly and bone deep believe about God. How many times have people cried out to God in times of extreme distress? You know what? I was thinking about this last week. What would it be like to be God? Oh, how many bargains has he heard? God, if you'll just bring the girl back to me, then I will. God, if you'll just make it so that I'm not pregnant, I promise I'll be. God, if I could just get one roll. I just don't want a lot. I just need one roll. And what happens? God saves Jonah, but he's still very uncomfortable. He's in very difficult circumstances, very unpleasant, but God is there. He's in Jonah's well. He's in Jonah's pit. God is not interrupting Jonah's life to take his life. God is interrupting Jonah's life to save his life. What are your interruptions? In 1 Kings, the people of Israel, they turn their back on God. God has been so good, so faithful, and they're just like, no. We want something different. And they turn their backs on God. And so you know what God does? God says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to remind you who I am. Through a prophet, there's no rain. And people are like, well, mouths are getting really dry right now. And God says, this is a disruption to really reorient you to who you are. See, here's the thing. The natural disposition of every human heart is going to be away from God. And what brings us back to the realization that we need God are heavy burdens. Having said that, let me say this. Probably for most people in the room, your biggest disruption in life right now is actually not coronavirus. It's actually not. your biggest disruption is a broken relationship. It's been damaged for years, and you think about it every day. Your biggest disruption in life is a prodigal child. You've got disruptions in your life right now that are far bigger than coronavirus for you as you sit here. And so what is God doing with that disruption in our lives? What's the lesson from Jonah? You know, it's like he's forcing everybody in the world right now to push the pause button. Just stop. Just observe what is in the human heart. Observe what's happening around you. Observe those who don't know me. Observe how they respond. Do you see their need for me? That's why it's so important, because the world is watching the Christian community, and the message we send is a very important one. And it's true, Christians are asking, how do we step into the culture and into the world in a way that we can speak to it and they'll take notice? This is the moment. This is the time. So how is your life being interrupted? And what is it that God is wanting to teach you about yourself and Him? And I just love this because, you know, it's like in this moment, if only Jonah could have this realization, and I'm in the same stomach, right? It's like we often think, God, what is your mission? What is the mission that you want for me? What is the mission that you want for me? And here's what God is saying. No, it's not the mission that I want you to go do. Here's what I want you to know. You are my mission. You're my mission. Because God is actually more interested in what He's going to do to you than what He's going to do through you, because it's what He does to you first that produces the fruit then that is born through you. So first and foremost, you are God's mission. And that's exactly what you see with Jonah. It's like God doesn't say, oh man, what a worthless prophet. What an embarrassment. Die. Drown. He's like, nope, not going to let that happen. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to keep you uncomfortable. But here's the deal, Jonah. You are my mission. I'm working on you in the midst of this really unpleasant circumstance. So it's really amazing. It's like the story of Jonah is the story of all of us. And I hope you see that God is giving Jonah a second chance. Some of us think, you know, listen, we've had so many failures and so many screw-ups that it's just my best days are behind me. The Christian can never say that. Christian can never say that their best days are behind them, because God uses all of it and redeems it for His purposes. So your failure is not the end. And that's actually going to be the story for Jonah, because this is really, the book is an odd one. I'm going to let you know what happens in the last chapter. The book ends in a very unusual way. There's a lot of tension, and there's actually no closure. And what we see is this. We see Jonah sitting on a hill outside the city. He's preached the message of repentance, which is basically like, hey, repent, and that's it, and he leaves. He doesn't really have the heart. His heart's not into it. He just tells people, hey, repent, repent. Almost like, maybe if I soft sell this, they won't buy into it, and then God will judge them. So he gives us this half-hearted gospel message, right? And then he leaves, and then he's sitting on a hill, and he's super upset with God. You know, he's just like, oh man, God, what's the deal? Are you really going to spare these people? And what happens? The people repent, and Jonah is super upset. He's like, I can't believe it. I can't believe you did this, God. Later, Jesus will use Jonah as an example of the forgiving work that He will do. You see, the book of Jonah is not just about you, it's also about the work that Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 12, there's some of these antagonists that are coming before Jesus. They were known as the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, Jewish religious leaders. And so they have a question. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Essentially what they're saying is, prove yourself to us. Now, Jesus has already done this, and He owes them nothing. So He says, but He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So He says, I know what's in your heart. You have wicked hearts. I have nothing to prove to you. Even if I give you a sign, you're going to dismiss it, because eventually they're going to come to see a lot of signs, and they're going to say, well, we can't deny that He does some supernatural stuff, but we can certainly deny that He comes from God. So they attribute the signs to Satan. So they know, Jesus knows what's going on. There's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign, but there's going to be no sign given to it except this one. What's that? Sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he says, the men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up at the judgment with this generation, and they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. This is Jesus saying, I'm a better Jonah. I'm a better Jonah. How so? Well, there's a lot of parallels. Commentators have made this observation rightly. Jonah is on board a ship, and there's a storm, and he's asleep. And what happened? The sailors have to wake him up. So in the New Testament, the disciples are with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. And the disciples have to wake him up. So Jonah gets awakened, and he's like, I've been running from God's plan. Still don't want to carry it out. Just kill me. End it. Jesus wakes up. Same response, right? The disciples say, do you not care about us? Do you not see what's going on? Save us. And Jesus says, nature, stop. And it does. And what do the disciples learn? Two things. Number one, Jesus has power over nature. But number two, they learn that they are safe in the hands of Jesus in the midst of the storm. That's what they learn. They're safe in the hands of Jesus in the midst of the storm. And they're not going to forget it. And so Jesus says, actually, there's something greater than Jonah here, and it's me. Jonah's like, throw me into the sea. Just do it. Just throw me into the sea, and God's anger will be satisfied. And Jesus says, I'm going to walk willingly into God's anger. And I'm going to take it upon myself on the cross. Earlier I said there's this great tension in the book. How do you reconcile the justice of God and the mercy of God? The book of Jonah points to Jesus. You reconcile the justice of God and the mercy of God by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, the justice of God is satisfied, and God's anger has now been appeased. God is just. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. You get mad at all the injustices of this world? How do you think God feels about it? He gets very upset at that. There is a penalty that must be paid, and so Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll pay that penalty. And so now the justice of God has been satisfied, and we experience his mercy. Nobody gets there without a whole lot of disruptions. God is turning things upside down. God knows what he's doing. God is on the throne. What is your pit? What is your belly? The anxiety, nervousness. It's very real. There is a presence that transcends all of it. One of the first things I said at the beginning of this service, I'll say again in closing. Your greatest fear has already been dealt with. And that is the fear of death that separates you from eternal God from all eternity. Everything else is God doing to you so that God can do through you, so that other people can look at you and say, I need to know more. I want that. And so everything we say, everything we do, we allow ourselves to become uncomfortable so our hearts can learn about who we are, about who God is. What an amazing time this is. It's absolutely ordained by God. And what a time for the Christian community to step into it. Can we pray together for that? Father, as we leave this place, we ask a special measure of trust. We pray according to the scriptures that you would give us that peace that transcends all human understanding. Others look at it and can't understand it. But we have this peace that transcends human understanding because you have guarded our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, use us. You're working in us. Use that inworking for an outworking. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who commands it all, the one who conquered sin and death so that we truly have nothing to fear. In his name we pray, and God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you just to stay seated over this next song. And this is a song that we just want to sing over you. And when I say we, not me, don't worry. I'm going to sing this song over you. And just want to let the words wash over you and let the Spirit of God speak to you and minister to you right in this moment. ¶¶